In Romans chapter 1. So we have a handout. Romans chapter 1. So get that going around. So you can turn in your Bibles, Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 8 through 15 in just a moment. Paul is the author of this book. He's writing to six churches in Rome. We've talked about this before. And so we're dealing now with the introduction to the book. And so in the introduction, we saw his salutation, verses 1 through 7. Now we're going to look at his request in verses 8 through 15. So let's read in unison then, verses 8 through 15. So here we go. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, and without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. For I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, Father, we praise you for this time. We thank you that we can open the Word of God. We thank you for the epistle to the Romans that we can read and study. Pray that you'll give us illumination, insight, help us make the proper application, deal with the hearts and lives of those that might be listening in. Some that may not be saved know the righteousness of Christ. Some who may be saved but are disobedient by not assembling together, joining this church or other biblical churches. Pray you'll deal with these hearts and lives now. Bless us today. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, and as we look at the outline, once again, I've given that to you for the book. And so we have an introduction. We have a conclusion here. But in between, we've got the righteousness. So this is the theme. His theme is the righteousness in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So this is what he is teaching and giving to the churches there in Rome. Now, in the outline, so I've outlined this around the theme, righteousness. It's introduced because of sin. It's imputed for salvation. It's imparted for sanctification. It's instructional for sovereignty and instrumental for service. And so we have these divisions here. This is a natural flow or division for the Christian life. People need to realize they're a sinner lost and on their way to hell. They need the salvation that Christ gives. Once they receive the salvation, they begin a life of sanctification, chapter 6, 7, and 8. Then they need to realize God's sovereignty in dealing with Jew and Gentile. Jews were his chosen people, but he loves the whole world. And then finally, service in the local church. So these are, this is biblical logic. There's a biblical logic going in this direction. So that's what we have here. So in the premise, Paul emphasized the righteousness of God is based on faith. It's not based on works. So that's the theme here. Based on faith, not on works. And he gave his salutation and now his request, his prayer request. So here we see he's writing. He's writing to these churches. So think in mind here, the first church would have received this letter from Paul at some point when they sent greetings to the church at Aquila and Priscilla. They would also presumably send a copy of this letter. And likewise to these other churches. Either they would send them out to the other churches, presumably that'd be the case, or have Aquila and Priscilla send it out, but probably them. And when they would receive the letter, what would they do the first Sunday after receiving this letter from Paul? They'd read it. Just like I received a letter from a pastor here, and I read that. So I didn't just look at choice words, didn't do a word study necessarily. I didn't bounce around here and there or give some allegory of the letter. I just read the letter, all right? That's what they're doing here. Now, there's a place for, after a while, to study certain themes and so on. Nothing wrong with that, but that's what you do with letters. You read them. You read the beginning, you read the end. And so this seems to be so simple, but today, Sunday morning, around the world, I think many pastors don't know what to do with the Bible, so they've come up with some sort of a message that may have a passage that relates to whatever they're talking about, but basically they're not expounding Scripture. They're not taking the Scripture and going through it the way it's been given. And so they have some pet hobby or a position they want to talk about. So they find a group of verses, they talk about that. Next week there'll be another pet topic will come up. I'll deal with that. And I've heard a multitude of sermons through the years, a multitude of them. There for a while, when I was in seminary, either as a student or as a professor, I heard preaching 6 days a week, Monday through Friday in chapels, and on Sunday, on church service on Sunday, and double time on Wednesday, of course. So Saturday was my only day off of not hearing a sermon. And this was going on for years and years and years. So I've heard a few sermons along the way. And I've heard a lot of preachers. And I'm thankful for the preachers, so on. And as they preach the Word of God, the Lord can use the Scriptures, no matter how it may be confounded, you might say, by the preacher, because he has a agenda or something. The Lord still uses the Word of God, and I'm thankful for that. But we need to use it in a proper way, use the Scripture in a proper way. So anyway, that's what we're doing here. In looking at the passage at hand, I see that there are several focus points that Paul has. First of all, his prayers. What he wants to talk about is prayer life, verses 8 through 10. Then his plans. He's got plans. He's got plans. And then verses 13 through 15, his privilege. And so some easy ways to hang your thoughts on these points, you might say, to help you understand this section of Scripture. All right, and so first of all, we notice his prayers. So as he does in many of his letters, he talks about prayer and praying for the audience. So we notice, first of all, in verses 8 through 10, he says, first. He really never gets to a second, but he says first. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So he talks about, he's thanking God, and he's asking for prayers as well here later in this section. So it's thankfulness and prayer. Thankfulness and prayer. So he thanks, he says here, my God, through Jesus Christ. So notice the language there. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Now the preposition there is dia, through. That means by means of. So he's speaking to God, presumably God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's following the biblical plan that the Lord gave there in one of several passages, like in John chapter 14. So if you recall back there in John chapter 14, the Lord said this. John 14, 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So here he begins his teaching about approaching God through him, through his name, in his name. So that's why we pray in the Lord's name. We come to God the Father through our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done. We really could never approach God the Father without having to come through Christ. We can never approach. And that's what Job is seeking here, a mediator. We looked at that several weeks ago in chapter 9. He wants a mediator, or a days man, to help him be able to talk to God. And so as we talked there in Job chapter 9, he was really prefiguring Christ as the mediator in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But anyway, we come to the Father in Jesus' name. So once again, I try to give instruction here. So when we're praying to the Lord, we don't say something like, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this and that," and so on and so forth, "and in your name we pray." We're not praying in the Father's name. Now, I think the Lord hears prayers if we slip up there and so on. But we really need to be careful on that. So just instruction that for everyone. Now notice the individuals that are involved here. He says here in verse 8, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." For you all. So how big is that all? That's a good question. Let's answer it with chapter 16. So how big is that all? Well, in 16, he's addressing one church, but he says, he mentions Phoebe, for instance. So she was at the church that he started there at Cenchrea. Paul started the Cenchrean church. Verse 3 says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." So he's praying for them. And he goes on and on and on. We go all the way down to, say, verse 15. "Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and Olympus, and all the saints that are with them." So probably within all the saints were some other names that are not mentioned here. But so he had a long prayer list. This is just one location. If he would be praying for the Thessalonian church, there'd be people there. And the Philippian church, and so on. So no wonder Paul says, pray without ceasing, just to get through his list. Takes some time there. But he's mentioning this to him. But he shows, when he says pray without ceasing there in 1 Thessalonians, he then demonstrates in his own life he does this. You follow that? It's not just cliche that you people ought to do it, but no, I'm too busy to do that. No, he was doing it. So he shows his teaching in his practice. It's one of the things we notice about Pauline epistles. His teaching is demonstrated by practice. So the individuals, then the impact in 8b, he says, "Your faith, for y'all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." So here, their faith as Christians. They were believers. They were Christian believers known throughout the whole world. Now, notice what I put here, the impact, not only the individuals, but the impact, the whole Roman world. So, for instance, before we look at all that, let's look here in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. Remember, this is Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the holy days for the Jews when the men were to come to Jerusalem to worship. So on this day of Pentecost, multitudes came. And so we recognize this in verses 9 and following, Acts 2, 9. So we have Jews from these different territories around the world, around this world, the Roman world. Parthians and Medes, verse 9, Emlaites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, parts of Libya. So Libya, that's northern Africa. Okay, Libya. Egypt, of course. It goes on, Crete, Arabia, and so on. So I mentioned here, using this passage, that the whole Roman world. So now this, he says it's spoken of throughout the whole world. Now some might say, well, we're going to take this literally, and so he, so the gospel got to the Indians in North America, and the gospel got to the Eskimos at the North Pole. Now I don't think we're saying that. I'm talking about the whole Roman world. I mean, after all, Paul was the one who's going to reach out to the uttermost parts. So Paul never got to the North Pole, as far as I know, right? All right, you follow that? So we're not undermining Scripture. We just see words in a context. The whole world would be the Roman world, all right? So we're not trying to undermine the Scriptures, but the whole world included going and westward, be going to Britain, north, Germany. This is all related to Jerusalem. East, Turkey and the Arabian Desert, Mesopotamia, these areas here. You can look on the map there. You can see how far out they went towards India, for instance, or the gospel went towards India. And south, the Sahara Desert, that would be right below Libya here. So here we have these different directions. That's the Roman Empire at the time. And so the gospel got out. And these people had a testimony, had a wide testimony worldwide from the Roman Empire. So the Lord used the Romans to defeat the Greeks so that they could set up the Roman Empire and conquer all this territory. And Alexander the Great was the one who gave this territory the Greek language. And so we see what the Lord did there, according to Daniel's prophecy, by the way. Anyway, we have his thankfulness for them, the individuals and their impact. So they were impacting others. And this is really what churches do. Churches are to impact not only their own members, but then their own society, but then others as well. And so we want to have a worldwide impact to the extent that we possibly can. And so we're attempting to do that, but not only worldwide, but even locally. So here's his thankfulness in prayer. Secondly, his task in prayer in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So here's not only the thankfulness, but the task of prayer. His authority is from God. And so God is my witness. The Lord witnesses him. So he's not just talking off the cuff here. I'm a minister here, so it's expected that I pray, and so I'm praying. No, God is witnessing this. He can say before God, he prays for them regularly. God is my witness, he says. These are not empty words. Paul uses this word and others as well about 34 times in the New Testament. Martus, martus, and we get our word martyr from this word, martus, but even in Romans 9, he used the word again. Kind of a different usage of it, but he says, 9:1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. In this text, his conscience is testifying that he's in harmony with the Holy Ghost. And the biblical teaching, he has an instructed a conscience at this point. But anyway, his authority is from God. His attention is toward the members here. So once again, verse 9, he says, now without ceasing I make mention of you. So who's the you? So in Scripture we have to find out who's the you. Well, that's, we've already talked several times. It's the people in the churches in chapter 16. People in chapter 16. So here's the who and then the when. When does he pray? He says, without ceasing. Prays without ceasing. So for these individuals. So the expression found four times without ceasing has to is found other places. So we already cited 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And so he tells the Thessalonians to do that, pray without ceasing. But even from an individual point of view, if you look there in 2 Timothy, 1:3, he says, I thank God whom I served my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. So he remembers him. He remembers him because he's praying for him all the time. Doesn't lose the memory of him. Praying for him. So without ceasing. And there are a couple other places as well, but without ceasing. So he was a man of prayer. He was established that, praying for them. And so when we pray for people, we are concerned about them. We pray for people. We want the best for them. Then not only his thankfulness in prayer and task of prayer, but also his trek because of prayer. He says in verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So he wants to come to these churches. He wants to come to Rome. He hadn't been there yet. He wants to come to Rome. So his trek would be a journey. He prays that it would be a prosperous journey. A prosperous journey. And so this prosperous journey picked up in his third missionary journey. His third missionary journey, he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost. He wanted to preach a Pentecost message like Peter did to the Jews that were gathered there. So he went a prosperous journey. If you look here in Acts, we mentioned this several times, but in Acts chapter 20, here he's ending up his third journey back there in Acts 18. He started his third journey there, went to Jerusalem and came back. Now in Acts 20, here he's finishing up some things and he wants to go to Jerusalem. So we have in verse 4, for instance, he has some of his colleagues with him to make the trip there. So he leaves Troas. So remember Troas, way up there in the northwestern corner that connects Asia to Europe. So earlier when he had the call there go to Europe, he left Troas. That's a port. Now he's come back to Troas. Now he wants to come down the coast and pass by there Ephesus. Rather to go to Miletus, so he doesn't have to be delayed there at Ephesus. He speaks to the elders, that's in chapter 20. 21, he finally gets to Jerusalem, and so once he's exposed there at Jerusalem, the Greeks, the Jews, stir up a uproar. We see that in 21:31, Acts 21:31. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captains and soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came and took him and commanded him. And so his life was spared there. But now he's ultimately imprisoned by the Roman government because they want to know why he's such a troublemaker. Well, he wasn't a troublemaker. So he appeals to go to Caesar. So he eventually goes there in Acts 27. He's shipped off there and goes as a prisoner. And he goes through the great storm there, verse 14, Euroclydon storm, the northeaster that comes off the island of Crete, and sends them around for many, many days. And so he survives that, survives Malta. He finally gets to Rome. All right, so that was his prosperous journey. Exciting journey, but it's prosperous. And the Lord spared him, Aristarchus and Luke, and a total of 276 people on that boat were saved because of Paul's presence in that hurricane on the sea. So he won the prosperous path. Now, he may not have been thinking about that, but it's what the Lord gave him. So our word for prosperous there is a good path. Euoduo literally means a good path. So hodos is the word for path or road, something like that. EU in Greek has to do with good, so it's a good path literally. So the Lord gave him a prosperous journey. The word prosperous shows up in other places as well. Let's look there in 2 John, for instance. 2 John comes up twice in one verse. We see how it's used here. And 3 John. With regard to Gaius in verse 2, 3 John 1:2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So good to have a good physical path, but also a good spiritual path. What he's saying there for him. John saying that. Anyway, then he wants this to be by the will of God. By the will of God. So the prosperous journey by the will of God. So the prosperous journey by the will of God was prosperous spiritually. That's the prosperity that they embraced, was a spiritual prosperity by the will of God. Paul talks about the will of God. He talked about the will of God 16 times in his writing. The will of God. The will of God. Romans chapter 12, for instance, later on in this book. He talks about the will of God. He says here in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, of course, this is in the context of being saved, baptized church member. That's the context. Talks about the body of Christ in verse 4 and 5. This is about being, if you want to do the will of God, you need to be saved, then a baptized church member. That's the will of God. And that's where you will find the will of God, in and through the place of God's truth, the will of God. And in the passage, this is where Paul talks about spiritual gifts, which Paul's going to allude here in just a minute. But nevertheless, he wanted to get there by the will of God. So as we look at our Christian journey in life, we might say, had a lot of bumps along the way, but this was a prosperous journey by the will of God. And so the bumps are part of the prosperity, the spiritual prosperity for us to grow. And sometimes when we ignore the first bump, then he gives us another one. It's kind of like in some of these parking lots where they got all these speed bumps. So you go over one, you got another one, never get out, it seems like. But anyway, but the prosperous journey by the will of God. So the Lord gives us a prosperous journey, but usually as we're going through the spiritual prosperity of it, we don't think this is very prosperous, but it really is. It really is. All right, so that's what he wanted. And the Lord got him to Rome, got him there. Took about 4 years for that journey. But anyway, not only the prayers, but now we see his plans. His plans in verses 11 and 12. It says, for I long to see you. So these were individuals who were believers. And he may have come in contact with them through the days. I mean, certainly Aquila and Priscilla he knew before this. And so Rome was kind of the center where people be coming in and leaving and going in and out and so on. So, some of them may have been his previous converts that shifted there. But he says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. So Paul had a spiritual gift. So his ministry with a gift. So the word some here translates the little particle called tis, found about 450 times, but normally the word is translated certain. So we could understand it, that I may impart unto you a certain spiritual gift. That is his gift. It's not as if he didn't know his gift. But we have the translation some, which is legitimate. But he's talking about his spiritual gift. He's not confused on it. He knows exactly what it is. He wants to impart it. That's the way the Lord's made us. When we were conceived, the Lord gave us a spiritual gift that once we get saved, it comes alive, or an availability for life, that we can use it for the Lord. And so everybody has a gift, a spiritual gift. Everybody is to use this spiritual gift. Even the unsaved have a spiritual gift, except they're going to use it in the flesh. They can't use it in the spirit till they know the Lord. But they will operate in the flesh and undermine the blessing that they could be. So in the flesh, our spiritual gift is a blight. In the spirit, our spiritual gift is a blessing. And so he had a spiritual gift to give. He tells us what it was. Paul's very clear here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy. So he makes it clear. I know my gift. He knew his gift, and so he lays this out. He laid this out in Romans chapter 12. So let's look at that once again just briefly here. So we've gone over spiritual gifts before. So listing here, he gives seven gifts. So this the book of Romans in chapter 12 is much clearer than 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he deals with spiritual gifts, because he's trying to untie a lot of confusion there. Because he'd been to the Corinthian church and they wanted to emulate his gift. Here he had not been to Rome, and so he can just give the pure teaching of spiritual gifts without having to untie any faulty thinking. See, that's the difference between these two books. So he mentions there the gift of prophecy. Mentions that first. That's his gift. So he goes from a very forthright to a very compassionate perspective with individuals here. Prophecy, then ministry or service, then teaching, then exhortation, then giving, stewardship, then ruling, and then showing mercy. And so he goes from being forthright, the forthright gifts, to the compassionate gifts. A local church needs these gifts. And everybody needs these six other gifts in their own life. And so we need each other's gifts. We need to use our gifts in the spirit, so we're a blessing. If we don't know our gift, then that's a shame for us. It's been taught here. It's in the scripture. And if we misuse our gift, then it's going to be a blight, not a blessing to others. So we need to know our gift. We need to know how we figure in. Now, I see on a regular basis, the secular world is trying to organize mankind into different groupings because they're trying to deal with spiritual gifts, but they don't have biblical revelation. So they've got the alpha and the beta, these approaches, or seven spiritual or four spiritual gifts, or all kinds of possibilities, 11 or something like this, 9. These different numbers. I just saw another listing here, I think, of 9 different categories to place people in, because what they like, they don't like, and so on. We've got the inspired scriptures, and we know there's 7, not 6, not 8, 7, perfect number, and that we can figure out our gift. We will operate our gift either because we don't know what it is, or because we do know what it is. We ought to operate because we do know what our gift is and how we fit in. And so we all need each other's gift and so on. Understanding one's gift is understanding what God has given us. And so It's not a matter of us saying, well, I don't like that. I want this one. No, we need to accept who we are. We need to accept who we are. The problem there at Corinth was everybody saw Paul and his power and the supernatural things going on with him, and they thought, that's me. I want that. Well, you can't grab a gift that doesn't belong to you. And so when you do, then you're operating in the flesh, and all kinds of confusion that comes out of this. And so Paul knew what his gift was. He wanted to be a blessing to them with his gift. And that's what he did. When he got there, he preached. That's what he did. He preached to them. So anyway, I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. So we use our gifts to establish or encourage others. Notice here, his mutuality in growth. For both himself and others would grow. We grow when we use our gift. And others grow when we use our gift. Think of that. We grow. So my gift is teaching. And so as I teach, I grow. As you receive my gift, the idea is you grow. And likewise, six other gifts help me grow as well. So, anyway, the mutuality of growth here establishes our word sterizo, from which we get steroids. So Christians ought to be on steroids on a regular basis. Now, that needs to be qualified. That's spiritual steroids. But we grow in the truth of Scripture here. And then this also comforts, he says, to the end that you may be comforted. That's in verse 12, comforted here. recognize that we grow and comforted. All right, then we move on here. Not only his plans, but then his privilege in verse 13 through 15. 13 says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. So here his privilege. He wanted to reduce the ranks of the ignorant brethren to a knowing brethren movement. And I would not have you ignorant, brethren. So here was his hope. His hoping was he could come. He says, I purposed. Word behind purpose there is a place before. So my purpose, I wanted to place before in my thinking and my efforts to come to you. To come to you. To place before. But he puts it in parentheses, but was let hitherto. So let means to stop and or hinder. So here we have the word hinder. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul used this one of the 23 times. 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, as Paul was kicked out of the city of Thessalonica. Now in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So he wanted to come back to Thessalonica, but he was hindered by Satan. So the Lord allowed Paul to be hindered. So he allows Satan to hinder us quite often. But the Lord can use the evil for good. He can use the evil for good. So when we think, this is a good thing I need to do for somebody else and I get hindered, well, Satan jumps in there. But the Lord then can use that for his good. Right. And so he did. It may be that the Roman churches, or it may be that the soldiers that went with Paul, or the prisoners that went with Paul, were not ready for the gospel until a few years later. It took him 4 years to get to Rome. So Paul wanted to go that day. If he had a jet, he jumped on it and gone there and got to Rome. But no, the Lord was preparing things along the way. So he prepared the people for this, that this might be accomplished, that they may be established. And so, first of all, his privilege, he was delayed. There was the hampering. Secondly, he had a debt. We see in verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. Notice here, he organizes the Greek world, the Gentile world, around two groupings here. There's the polished, the elite, the Greeks, city people and so on, you might say. And then there's the primitive, or the barbarians. So two categories here. But he wanted to reach both the elite and the non-elite, you might say. He wanted to reach those who could speak good Greek and those who were barbarians and had other languages or weren't educated or something like this. And so he wanted to reach everybody, not just the well-to-do, but he wanted to reach those who had major needs here as well, of all sorts. Our word barbarian shows up a couple times in Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, in his journey, he ends up at Malta, called Melita there, Acts 28:1. Verse 2 and 4, we have, Scripture says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. So notice he ran into some barbarians on this island of Malta. And so they spoke a different language. And they were heathen, they were pagan. But notice even in their paganness, they showed some kindness. And see, so I think at this point, maybe the Lord had prepared their hearts. And there needed to be the time for this to happen. Now, an unsaved person's kindness is still in the flesh, but at least it's an effort to try to do good. An unsaved person will not be rewarded for doing kindness in the flesh, but unsaved people can do some nice things, but doesn't get them to heaven, and will be burned up. But nevertheless, he ran into some barbarian people here on Malta. So they were isolated somewhat from the Greek Empire, where they would speak barbarian-type language. The idea of barbarian has to do with just the gibberish, barbar, you know, trying to say words that just sound like gibberish. So that seems to be the idea behind barbarian. Again, in verse 4, the barbarians, verse 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast. So barbarian was a derogatory term in those days. You don't speak our language, you're a barbarian. And so now, as I went through my commentary and looked up other writers on this, they tried their wokeness in their commentaries. No, barbarian is not a derogatory term. Oh, no. Nobody back there ever used any derogatory terms. Oh, yes, they did. Just like we do today. You know, so these commentaries, they're woke. They try to bring in all these things. Paul never talked to the men of churches. He talked to the people because he didn't want to leave out the women, especially when he talked about pastoral authority. He just spoke to the people. You see, I mentioned that before. And likewise, this was a derogatory term. These barbarians were there. And so The world has never been woke. Everybody, is self-centered, egotistic. And the only way to undo the wokeness is in Christ. We're all one in Christ, period. All right? That won't happen until heaven, so we're not there yet. But anyway, we move beyond that. And so he had a debt. His debt was to pay off his spiritual bills to the heathen. he had truth. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and so he needed to get the gospel out to them. That was his calling there. And likewise with us. We're not interested in background and ethnicity and things like that. We're interested in sinners who need the gospel and to get saved and join a local church and grow in the Lord. That's what we're interested in. Doesn't matter anything else. Doesn't matter where you came from, who you are, and so on. What matters is that you know the Lord and grow in the Lord. That's what matters. And that was his burden. That was his debt. And that should be our debt as well. And then verse 15, his desire. We see his desire. So his delay, his debt, now his desire. Romans chapter 1. Where he says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So notice here his anticipation. As much as in me is, and so he had this anticipation. He wanted to go. It's in him. He wanted to go there. He was ready. He was ready to preach the gospel. In fact, he tells us that verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. And then later on, as we've mentioned there, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, although the word ready doesn't show up, we have nevertheless the idea. Four 6, he says, a word shows up here. I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he was ready to preach the gospel. He's ready to die. And he's thrown in another, be ready to pray. So ready to preach, to pray, or to die. But that's a Christian life. And so he was ready to preach. He's ready to die. Certainly he'd already been involved in praying there. But he wanted to preach the gospel. So his anticipation was secondly, his audience once again. So he believed if he could teach the truth of justification by faith to these six churches, where they would intermingle with multitudes coming in and multitudes coming out of out of Rome, then he could see this truth spread throughout the whole Roman Empire. And that was his goal, and that was the Lord's goal. And so for believers to understand the book of Romans so that we can utilize it for ourselves but for others as well. That justification is through faith. The just shall live by faith. The justification is never by works. The world needs to hear this. This is the alternative plan that Satan has given. Disobey God and work. That's what he gave to Adam and Eve. Disobey God. So Satan's religion of the world, you might say, is works. I have to help myself to improve to whatever is in the future. That's really the basics of it all. So anyway, Paul gets back to this. We see his prayers, we see his plans, we see his privilege, and he wanted to be a blessing to the Roman church there. So he writes this and encourages them with this. We as well, for the most part, are Gentiles, so we have the message here as well. Of course, the Jews did, but we have this message as well. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee that we can open the Word of God. We thank thee for the Scriptures at hand and the passage here. Help us take to heart the message here and recognize Paul's burden. Help us to develop that burden as well, we pray. Bless each one. As we conclude in prayer, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.